Jonah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Therefore they, the sailors, cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. As we've noticed already, God said to Jonah, "Go east, young man," but Jonah went west. Why? Why is Jonah running away from God? Or at least, I should say, why is he trying to run away from God? As we noticed last week, he actually ran into the arms of God when God sent this storm. But why is he trying to run away from God? What exactly does Jonah not want? Why do you and I not do what God asks us to do? Because we don't want something. What exactly is it that Jonah does not want here? Do you know what it is? Amazingly, we might think, Jonah does not want the Ninevites to be converted. That's amazing when you consider him to be a prophet. But again, on the other hand, there are one or two things we ought to remember. The Ninevites, they were a very, very evil and wicked people. They were not merely enemies of Israel. They not only promoted opposition against the people of God, but they had a tremendous name for being cruel and savage for sheer pleasure. I read this week that apparently they not only burnt children, but they also skinned adults alive and let them roast before the blazing sun. Not because they were their enemies, but for sheer pleasure. That's the kind of people the Ninevites were. They got pleasure from torturing people. And Jonah said, "Lord, I don't like them, and I don't want them to be converted." He had a sneaking hunch why God was sending him to preach there. Nineveh was a place of renown. It's actually in present day, the location was in present day Iraq. Apparently it had streets 20 miles long. And you remember the walls of Jericho? You remember their height? You remember they were so wide you could get two chariots running alongside the top of them? Well, the walls of Nineveh were so wide, they were 100 feet high, and they were so wide you could get three rows of chariots going each way. It was some city. The Bible, of course, calls it a great city. And Jonah takes upon himself to say to God, when God said to him, go, he took upon himself to say, no. I don't want to go to Nineveh, Lord, in case they're converted. What a big change came over Jonah. You know, Jonah used to be a very faithful prophet of God. You can actually read about him in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He was a good man. But you know this, Jonah was now a spiritual has-been. He had been a great prophet of God. But it's past tense. Apparently, his name means dove. But it seems now he was a dove blown off course. Now he did his own thing. You see, at this present time, it seems, Jonah is what we might very well call a spiritual backslider. And when Jonah paid the price of the fare and the boat and the spare bunk that was going to Tarshish, it couldn't have been much. Prophets, as we noted already, weren't paid, but somewhere or another he's got enough money in his wallet to pay the fare. But whatever it was, what a price it was. As a result, he has lost his happiness. He's lost his security. He's lost his power. And he's lost the presence of God. How often does this chapter itself tell us he left the presence of God? That's what happens when you disobey God. I think we've got things to learn from that, all of us. And notice that if you run away from God, notice how the devil comes to your support. And notice how he makes providence so convenient when you're disobeying God. He doesn't have to wait a day. The very day he goes to the pier, there's a boat going to Tarshish. You remember, almost the direct opposite direction from where Nineveh is. Do you know something? When you're running away from God, the devil does not keep you waiting. He's frightened if he keeps you waiting, he'll lose you. But you know this? God keeps his people waiting. God uses waiting time. We noticed that with the Apostle Paul last Lord's Day, was it, or 2 weeks ago? God, it's part of God's plan. He uses waiting time. The devil can't afford to wait. He'll see you get what you want right away. And do you know this? You'll be very, very careful. If you're running away from God and everything clicks into place, you begin to worry. You begin to see red lights flashing. You begin to get very, very nervous. Because it could be God is just leaving you on your own. But God's in hot pursuit of Jonah. And he's not leaving him on his own. He's in hot pursuit. Yes, Jonah's running away from God. But God's in hot pursuit. And he sends this storm to upset him. And notice, Jonah, when he runs away from God, his conduct, his behavior contradicts his profession. As we noted last week, I don't know how we can stand up there and say to the captain, I fear God, I'm a Hebrew, I'm a prophet of God. Huh? Well, what on earth are you doing running away from God? The captain can't believe it. They say, well, why aren't you praying to your God? The boat's rocking about. We're terrified. Why aren't you praying to God? See what running away from God can do. The very world is an example to him. And you know, when we turn our back on God, when we do our own thing, our behavior contradicts our profession. Indeed, it's amazing what the world notices. The world notices the way we speak to our wives, the way we speak to our children. The world notices how we fill in our tax returns. The world notices how unwilling we may be to forgive. I thought your God forgave. They keep on saying, and they're right. The Savior said to us, if we do not know how to forgive those that have offended us, how is it God has forgiven you? It's as if to say you want a mark that God's forgiven you. Well, here's the mark. You are able and ready and willing and rejoice in forgiving others and paying a price to forgive others as well. Isn't that what the Savior teaches in the Lord's Prayer? And isn't it noticeable also that when Jonah ran away from God, he was insensitive to the very things that the world were very conscious of. The captain and the crew are demented with fear. The boat's going to be lost. It's going to capsize. And Jonah sleeps on. The world is very, very conscious of what's happening. The world is disturbed. But the church can often be asleep and not able to give the right answers at the right time. And it's so important, you remember, we're taught in the Bible, be ready. This is what it calls a good witness. Be ready to give an answer to the person that asks you. The Bible says nothing about being able to buttonhole people and put them in a corner, but it says when they ask you a question, you be sure you're ready then. You be sure you have the knowledge to answer them when they ask you. But Jonah is the only one that's got the answers here. But he's sleeping when the others don't quite know what to do. And do you know something? The devil will also see to it. If you're running away from God, he'll see to it you have a comfy ride. And he'll see to it that you sleep on. It's a real worry if God doesn't interrupt your life. If you're doing your own thing and God is not in hot pursuit, God does not interrupt and disrupt your life, begin to fear you're not one of God's children. But to go back to our initial question, why is Jonah running away from God? I suppose we can simply answer that. Well, he doesn't really want the pagans to be converted. Well, isn't that interesting? What happened in the very passage we read in Jonah 1? The pagan sailors are converted. Is that not amazing? You see, when God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. as we said already, he had a sneaking suspicion. Why? You see, it must have bugged Jonah, a prophet. There he was, preaching to Israel, his own people. You see, he was like Saul of Tarsus, a die-hard Jew. And he said, I'm preaching that you repent. But they did not repent. And Jonah was saying this to himself. If I go to Nineveh and tell them about the coming judgment of God, I bet you they repent. And if they do, they'll be forgiven. He was so upset his own people could listen to his prophecies. Turn! God's going to send judgment if you don't turn. And his own people didn't turn. And he says, I bet you if I go to these pagans and tell them to turn, they'll turn. And God will have mercy on them instead of on my people. Now that's a challenge to you and me. You and I trust, are praying that God would convert people here in this congregation. What if he converts them in the church round the corner? What if he converts them in every other church except us? That's the way Jonah felt. Lord, I preached to my people to repent and they haven't. And I bet you these Ninevites will repent if I go. Well, the sailors, the pagan sailors, it seems, are truly converted. Let's look at it. We begin with them in verse 10. They become exceedingly afraid. What of the storm, the tempest? That's what they become afraid of. And they are conscious that God is angry. And that's very, very often, you know, the first step in someone's conversion. God is angry with them. Not always the way, but usually the way, often the way, a common way. That their people realize God is angry with them. You see, it's all very well to go up to people and say, are you saved? They say, saved from what? What's the problem? If God loves us, what's the problem? God is love. There is no question about it. And God's love is greater than any of his attributes. But listen, it's also true that God is angry with the wicked every day. And these sailors realize this God they know so little about is angry with them. And he's angry with them, of course, because one of his own people have disobeyed him. What a word that is to Christians. That world out there suffer because of the behavior of Christians. Isn't that a message for you and me to take to ourselves? The world suffers because we don't follow God? Because God's trying to get a message through to us? Others are rocked about in their boat and we sleep on? Isn't that something to think about? But then you see, they cry to God. They cry to Jonah's God. They cry to the Jehovah God. And you know, many people are afraid of tsunamis. They're afraid of earthquakes. They're afraid of judgments. But they don't cry to God. But these sailors, they cry to God. And what good advice it is. When you are afraid, run to God. Don't do a Jonah and run away from him. Run to him. Especially when you're afraid, and especially when you've sinned. That's a mark of a Christian. They go to God for mercy. They cry to God. What a difference from verse 5. You see, in verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and every man cried to his particular specific God. Small g. You see, in verse 5, they don't know anything about the God of heaven, the God over all the earth. And they're trying to discover which local deity they've offended. You see, pagans don't have a great God. They have a whole lot of little gods. And one God's in charge of the sea, another God's in charge of the land, another God's in charge of the trees, another one's in charge of providence. And they're trying to find out which God is it we've upset. But now they cry to Jonah's God, the great God of all the earth. They turn to him. Isn't that good? And isn't that amazing? The captain tells Jonah to pray to God, and he doesn't. Nobody tells the sailors to pray to God, but the sailors do. That's the work of God. That's God's Spirit at work. He's working in them. Jonah doesn't tell him, call on my God. He's the God of all the earth. He's in control of everything. He doesn't say that to them, but they call on him. God the Spirit's at work. And then they ask for mercy. Verse 14. They ask that God have mercy upon them. They cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And you see, it's very important that we learn to ask God for mercy, not to ask him for justice, but to ask him for mercy. Say to him, we're unworthy. Say to him, we can't pay you back. We just ask that you have mercy for the sake of showing mercy. As we've often said, what a difficult, difficult thing it really is to beg. To beg is not to borrow. You borrow something, you're saying to someone, look, give me a temporary loan of this and I'll pay you back. That's justice. Beg mercy is pure, a pure gift for nothing. It's very, very hard to ask someone for something for nothing and to say, I'll never be able to pay you back. That's what we have to say to God. That's praying for mercy. Saying to God, we can never pay you back. We don't deserve it, but still do it. Rescue me, deliver me, forgive me. And do you notice also in verse 14? They appeal to God as a sovereign God. At the end of the verse, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Isn't that amazing? They've got this God. God has the right to do what he wants. They've learned quickly, haven't they? Haven't they learned quickly? He's the right to do what he pleases. He's not unfair if he casts them off. They do ask for mercy. They do ask that he would not. But if he does, he's not unfair. He's got the right to do as he pleases. What kind of God have you? Is it the sovereign God of all the earth who has the right to do as he pleases? He has committed himself to be a God of mercy. But at the same time, he is sovereign. But that's in our favor when he's a God of mercy. There's two other things that demonstrate that these sailors were truly saved, converted. They offer a sacrifice. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, one of the things about a sacrifice is that it has to be voluntary. I don't see Jonah having said to them, boys, you better sacrifice something. I don't see him saying that. It was spontaneous. And you know something else? You remember, they had lost their cargo. I'm not sure what it was that they sacrificed. They'd thrown their cargo overboard. Anything that was heavy, they threw overboard to save their life. But whatever they had must have been essential. And it must have been, well, it must have been very small. But they sacrifice it voluntarily to God. And here's the most important thing to note. They sacrificed the little they had left after the calm, not during the storm. Now you know the significance of that. They were not, you see, saying, Lord, if we sacrifice all that we've got left, do you promise to stop this storm? No, no. The storm ceased. Then they sacrifice. Now that's the right spirit of sacrifice. That is the right way in which we're to keep God's law. You don't sacrifice and you don't keep God's law to try and get a favour out of God. That's not it. That's not it at all. These sailors, they learnt a lot about the gospel, you know. They sacrificed to thank God for delivering them and making a calm. And that's why Christians keep the commandments. Do you know that? Did you think Christians keep the commandments and because they kept them so well, God says, right, I'll forgive you? If that's the way you think, you have not understood the gospel. Christians keep the commandments to thank God for saving them by faith. You can't be saved by being good. You can't be saved by keeping the commandments. You can only be saved by faith. But you thank God for saving you by faith, by keeping his commandments. And that's in the very preface to the Ten Commandments. You can check it up in Exodus chapter 20. Because I delivered you out of Egypt, therefore, you Israelites will keep these Ten Commandments. I always thought as a youngster that the Ten Commandments were given them so that if they kept them well enough, they'd get into the promised land. No, no, quite wrong. Quite wrong. They were to keep the commandments as a way to thank God for already delivering them out of Egypt. And that's a very important gospel truth. People get confused between the gospel and the law. The gospel's not against the law. But you keep the law for a different reason once you're converted. You keep it to thank God that salvation's in Christ, not in being good enough, because you'll never be good enough. And the mariners, the sailors, discovered that oh so quickly. Oh so quickly. And do you notice also, they made vows. They made vows. Again, that's voluntary. And do you remember what we read about vows in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But these sailors chose. They chose to pay. They chose to keep a voluntary vow they were under no obligation to make. Why? Their hearts were full of gratitude. That's the Christian. He sacrifices. He keeps the law. He makes vows and covenants to thank God for his mercies, for his grace, for his love. And so just two final points in conclusion. What an encouragement, first of all, this is to backsliders. Jonah was backsliding. And isn't it wonderful? God doesn't simply restore him, as we'll discover in chapter 2, but God uses him. Jonah must have said, oh well, I've blown it now. That's my prophecy finished. No more will I be sent out to people to proclaim the word of the Lord. Well, it seems not. Oh, what a wonderful God is, as a God of the second chance. What second chances God gives us. Remember Simon Peter? He must have thought he blew it. But the Savior said to him, when you're converted, restored, when you're brought back from your backsliding, I've got a work for you to do, Simon Peter. You have to strengthen the brethren. Don't write off backsliders, is one message of Jonah. God not only restores, God uses them again mightily and powerfully. That's the kind of God Jonah has, and it's the kind of God the Christian has. And finally, again we note what the Bible says, indeed what Jesus Christ himself said, a greater than Jonah is here. You see, oh well, wouldn't it be good to have Jonah preaching tonight? But a greater than Jonah is here in this very building. He's Jesus Christ. And you think of Jonah, disobedient, unloving. He's got no power to convert. And yet, he turns the city of Nineveh. He's used by God to do that. Well, there's a greater than Jonah here. And he's not a disobedient prophet. He's an obedient prophet. Jesus Christ is the obedient servant. And he loves sinners. He's not like Jonah. He's longing and longing for sinners to be brought into the kingdom. And he's got the power. Jonah had no power. Christ has all power. Jonah had no love. Christ has all love. And he calls out tonight, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Turn at my reproof. Hear my word and turn and come to me. A greater than Jonah really is here, and we have him presented to us in the scripture. Let's hear his voice. Let's follow him. Let's make him our Lord. Let's pray.